Let's just pray. Father God, I just pray that you'd open our ears to hear you, open our eyes to see you, and our hearts to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a godly lady that we know who used to turn up to church one autumn day at the usual time for a 10:30 church service. She wandered through the doors to no welcome. Nobody was milling around the foyer. The church was quiet and lonely, apart from the worship band, playing to what appeared to just be to themselves. She was quite scared and bemused, in that she thought that the rapture had happened and she was the only one left behind. It turned out that she'd actually forgotten to change her clock when the clocks had changed. She was very relieved when she found out what had happened. If you were like me, the reading that we read in Mark's Gospel involves a very mixed reaction. It fills us with fear and excitement at the same time. Well, it could be that you were just excited about the coming King and the events that lead up to it and beyond it. Or are you just scared about all of it? This passage, however, warns us that we should be alert and be on our guard. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus predicted three future events. One was his own death and resurrection. One was the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. And the third was his own future return. Interestingly, references to Jesus' return can be found in every book in the New Testament except for 3 John. This to me shows how significant this event will be, when Jesus will take up his rightful place of Lord of Lords and King of Kings, where evil will be defeated and we as the saints will be living with our God forever and ever. This passage warns us that we must be on our guard and be alert for those last days. And if you want to follow me, you can actually read it on page 718 in your Bibles. So the first verse that we read, verse 14, gets us to ask a question. And to quote the NIV version, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong. In the New Living Translation, it reads, the day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where it should not be. So what does that mean? Jewish readers in the first century would have been familiar with that. The prophet Daniel prophesied that an object would stand in the temple of Jerusalem. If we read from another historical book, in the book of Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes had set up a statue of Jupiter on the great altar. In Daniel 9 verse 27, we read about an army of zealots and assassins filling a holy place with bodies of their own citizens. In a parallel gospel in Luke 21 verse 20, there is a reference to the Roman Empire and the Roman army, where some commentators suggest that it was actually the Roman eagle that was being displayed in the temple. It was shortly after this gospel was written that the mighty Roman army took over Jerusalem. Jesus warned the people of Judea to flee to the hills away from Roman rule. Verse 15 warns of people not even packing or even collecting a coat. Jesus is talking about something that is urgent. He is warning people not to play the waiting game to see how things develop. Why the warning about those who are pregnant or who have young children? Another historian at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, Josephus, tells us about women who ate their own children due to starvation. It's pretty gross. The harsh weather of winter would have added to their struggle, as we read in verse 18. But in verse 20, we see the mercy and the grace of God in operation, shortening the days of suffering of his people. This is something that we should be grateful for. Was this a prediction of the fall of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70, as many scholars believe, or are these events yet to happen? We need to be on our guard, look after those in need, and trust God in case this event is still to come. Jesus, in verses 21 to 23, is providing us a warning about false messiahs. I actually done an internet search on false messiahs and people who claim to be Jesus Christ. And shockingly, it's quite a large list, and this list seems to be getting bigger and bigger as each year goes by. Some of us may have watched the controversial 1974 film, The Life of Brian, where Brian is born next door to Jesus and has various misadventures and is mistaken to be the Messiah. There was a large crowd at one point that turns up to Brian's house proclaiming him to be the Messiah. His mother responds by saying, "He's not the Messiah, he's a very naughty boy." She goes on to say, "There's a mess all right, but no Messiah." Unable to change their mind, Brian goes along with the crowd. Numerous people were crucified or claiming to be the Brian of Nazareth. Jesus, however, warns us that these people will exist and they will be able to perform many miracles that even will fool the cleverest. Jesus is warning us to be alert and to be careful. But before Jesus comes again, there are still more signs that we need to be aware of. Verses 24 and 25, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Are these metaphorical signs, as some commentators suggest, or are they scientific? There are, however, plenty of astronomical and geological evidence that things like this could happen. Stars will fall, stars will and do lose their light. Our planet will warm up, speeded up by human activity, and then it will be burnt up by our sun. We can see using our telescopes that today stars are losing their light and they are dying. But scientists think that our sun is about 4.6 billion years old and will reach its end of its life in another 10 billion years. But in the meantime, our sun is expanding in size, and in about 5 billion years' time, it will engulf Venus and Mercury, which will in turn cause all our water to evaporate and we won't have any seas. But we've got a long time before that, and we don't need to worry about that because we'll all be dead and gone. But Jesus, I believe, will come before that even happens. But when Jesus does return, everybody will see it, as we read in verse 26 and again in Revelation 1:7. In Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "When suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken you from into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" There are certainly plenty of CCTV cameras dotted around the world, especially in Jerusalem, that could televise this whole event. When will this happen? We do not know, nor are we supposed to know. We must keep alert. Verse 32 tells us that nobody knows the exact hour this will happen, only the Father. So be alert. Throughout the New Testament writings, there has been an urgency to do with the return of Jesus. Even in verse 29, Jesus talks about it as just being at the door. That was 2,000 years ago. How much more urgent is it now? The return of Jesus is closer today than it ever has been. In verses 34 to 37, Jesus compares his return to a master going away and telling his slaves about the work they must do, without telling them when he is to return. I remember living with my parents and they asked me to do a particular task, such as tidying my bedroom, before they actually returned. And me being me, I thought it'd be nicer to go off for a nice long bike ride, watch TV, or even do my homework, which seemed a lot more appealing at the time than tidying up. But I knew that if my parents returned early, I'd be in big trouble because my bedroom would not be tidy. I would have disappointed them. So I learned to tidy my room first, then enjoy myself. Jesus is telling us that we must be prepared. Remember the words that we say during communion: Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul writes, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So now for some words of encouragement. Jesus' angels are coming for his believers from all over the globe. That's in verse 27. We must remain faithful despite any persecution that we may face because of our faith in Jesus Christ. According to some research done by David Barrett, the number of Christian martyrs since the time of Jesus is estimated to be about 70 million people. According to Open Doors, a charity that specialises in looking after and making people aware of the persecuted church, says that last year in 2018, 245 million Christians faced significant persecution, up by 30 million the previous year. 4,136 people were murdered last year because of their faith in Jesus, up from 3,066 the previous year. We must remember these people in our prayers, but Jesus again warns us about these events. As a body, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he died and rose again, and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Although we were warned about these events by Jesus 2,000 years ago, we do not need to be afraid, because it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. We do not need to fear that day, but we do need to be aware of what the Bible says and offer up our prayers to him. We need to talk to each other and discern what is going on in the world, going back to our Bibles and to what Jesus said. We need to, 1, be aware of what is going to happen. 2, we need to be alert. We need to be alert of what is happening so that we are not deceived. And 3, we need to take comfort that Jesus is going to take his rightful place as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that we are his children whom he loves and he came to save us. We need to trust in him to carry us safely through these days and these awful events. In Jesus' name, amen.